Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ, who is our high priest. Thank you that we are freely accepted before you because of his work on our behalf. And Father, as we look at your word, I pray that you would give us understanding by your Holy Spirit, and that you would strengthen us to receive this and to trust it and to love it and obey it. And I also pray that you would help us to understand more and more of your love for us in Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at my favorite prayer in the Bible, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. My hope for you this year is that you would know that you are loved by Jesus Christ. There are many hardships that we as humans can face and survive, but one that is most difficult to bear is not being loved. From God's word, not only are we told that God loves us, but we are offered a way to experience more fully the love that God has for his children. Now, if you've been with us for some time, you know that we have looked at this text just a few times in my preaching ministry. This is the sixth time I'm preaching this prayer here in 5 years. And that's not only because I really enjoy this text, but also because I know that Christians often struggle to know that they are loved by Jesus. There's a hardship comes in their life and they are drowning and wondering, does God even love me? Well, God loves you and he has given you ways to experience his love for you on a daily basis. God wants you to know his love so that you turn into the person that he created you to be. Just like a child who is not loved by their parents will not develop correctly emotionally, so we will struggle to grow as a Christian if we are not assured that Jesus loves us. So God wants you to know that he loves you. This prayer we are studying lies in the center of the book of Ephesians. After the Apostle Paul has unpacked the rich blessings of belonging to Christ in chapters 1 and 2, he sets out to show his readers how they can become more like Jesus Christ, to live in a way that pleases him. And his answer, how do you become more like Jesus? And that's answered two major ways in our text. In Ephesians. Well, first, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer that we become more like Jesus, hence our passage, our prayer. But secondly, it is through the working of the body of Christ, the church, and that is the beginning of chapter 4. So this prayer is not just so we can feel loved. I think God wants you to feel that he loves you. That's what our part of our passage. But this prayer is also so that we can become everything that God wants us to be. That's what it means in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That sounds kind of ambiguous, crazy. To be filled with all the fullness of God is Paul's way of saying that he wants us to become everything that God created us to be. So our prayer has two main requests. First, in verses 16 through the first half of 18, the prayer is that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. So this is not a prayer to asking Jesus into your heart. This is not a prayer of salvation. This is a prayer that Christ would renovate our hearts. So this is the idea of when we get saved, our hearts are a house that's in complete disarray and needs a complete renovation. And so when we're praying that our hearts, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, we're asking, Christ, come clean up my heart and make my heart your home. Secondly, the second part of our the second request in our prayer is the second half of 18 through verse 19. The request is that we would have strength to comprehend the vast extent of Christ's love for us. The vast extent of Christ's love for us. So my aim today is to show the connection between these two requests. How does Christ's renovation of our hearts, our sanctification, our growth in the Lord, how does that relate to our experience of his love for us? So how do the first and second parts of this prayer relate? How does Christ's renovation of our hearts relate to our experience of his love on a daily basis? But before that, we need to go back to the foundation. We need to stand on the foundation of God's love before we drink at the fountain of his love. And that's the two main parts of the sermon today. We're going to talk about the foundation of Christ's love for us, and then we're going to drink at the fountain of his love for us. So first main point is that is the foundation of God's love. God's love is not first something that we experience. It is something that God does based on his gracious decision to make us his children. Let's turn back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. This is very important. Chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So before we can know and experience God's love, because we weren't born yet, God chose to set his love on us. He said, that one will be my child. That's what predestination means. The blessings we have as Christians are primarily belonging to God, God making us his child. Notice verse 6 of chapter 1. It says, he made us accepted in the beloved. We are now welcomed into God's family because of what Christ has done for us. And that's the foundation of Christ's love. This is the focus. This is the center of what it means to be a Christian, to belong to God's family. So Christ brings us into God's family. Christ brings us into God's family. That is the foundation of God's love. This is something that God has done, and that cannot be taken away from us. I've had people ask me, can I lose my salvation? I said, if you could, you would. On a daily basis. But you can't, because it is something that God has done. Because before the foundation of the world, God says, that one belongs to me. I hope that each and every one of you have come to know Jesus Christ and welcomed into God's family. That's the best thing that could ever happen to you. The best thing in the world is to belong to Jesus Christ and be part of God's family. Well, how do you do that? Well, Ephesians 1:13 talks about our response to the gospel, the good news that Christ has died for us and made a way possible back to God. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So our belief, our trust in Jesus connects us to him and enables us to come into his family. And God sends his Holy Spirit to us so that we are stamped and says, that one belongs to me. So your response, if you don't know Jesus today, is to trust that Jesus will take care of your sin problem and bring you back into God's family. If you have Jesus, you will be brought into the fullness of God's love. So Christ brings us into God's family, but Christ secures us in God's love. Christ secures us in God's love. I hope you are familiar with the end of Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such a fantastic chapter. But yeah, we're not in Romans 8, we're in Ephesians 3. So going back to Ephesians 3, I believe in verse 17, when Paul says that you being rooted and grounded in love, so rooted and grounded in love, I believe in the context of Ephesians is going back to chapter 1, saying that in love we have been predestined, we've been chosen, we've been saved, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be rooted and grounded in love. That's the foundation of belonging to God and being part of his family. That's something that is not taken away from us and we cannot lose. This is the objective reality that we belong to God. So that's the foundation that every Christian has, that they are founded in God's love. But God offers you more. Isn't that great? Being founded in his love is fantastic, but there's more. God wants us to experience in our hearts the fullness of Christ's love for us. He wants us to drink deeply of the fountain of his love. And that's what the second request is, that we would comprehend with all the saints the vastness of Christ's love that passes knowledge. This is not something that just happens in our brain. This happens in our hearts, in our emotions. So God does care about our feelings, and he wants us to feel and to know that he truly loves us. But before we go into the second point about the drinking from the fountain of God's love, I want to talk briefly about the various kinds of God's love in the Bible. Now, I actually did a sermon series on this 3 years ago. It's based on the book by D.A. Carson, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. But D.A. Carson does a fantastic job of pointing out that God has five different kinds of love. And this is very helpful as we go into our next point. Now, the first kind of love is God's love for himself. We see throughout the New Testament that the Father loves the Son. And then the Holy Spirit rejoices in that love. The second kind of God's love is God's love for creation, that God showers his goodness upon us by giving us food and rain, and not for us, but also for the animals as well. The third kind of God's love is God's love for the world. This is displayed in God sending his only Son to die for sinners. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that kind of love. But the fourth kind, this is the kind we've been talking about just now, is God's love for his children. God has a special love for his children that he does not have for the rest of the world. And that's very important. The fifth kind of love is the believer's experience of God's love for them. This will ebb and flow and depends on the work of the Holy Spirit and also the work of the believer to drink from the fountain of God's love. So as a child of God, you can't be unadopted. Your position is eternally secure, but your experience of God's love depends on God's choice and your choice. So I wanted to stop there and distinguish between those kinds of love, because when we read some of the texts we're going to get to, it might seem like we're going to be removed from God's love if we don't love him and obey him. But that's not the case. So we have the foundation that in Christ we belong to God's family, but from that we get to drink from the fountain of God's love. So first we see that Christ's love flows to us by the Spirit. Christ's love flows to us by the Spirit. Notice verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So that's the power that we need to be transformed by God, become more like Christ. But the text goes on, and it says in the English Standard Version, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints how vast Christ's love is for you. So it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit strengthened us to comprehend God's love for us, but I think it's very clear from the context. If the Holy Spirit's giving us strength to become more like Jesus, to have our hearts renovated, it makes sense that the Spirit is giving us strength to comprehend God's love for us as well. So Christ's love flows to us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who strengthens us to grasp the greatness of God's love for us. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to make us more like Jesus, and he has that work to help us grasp Christ's love for us. Why? So that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, which means that we would become everything God wants us to be. So ask the question I asked at the beginning. How does Christ's renovation of our hearts, Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, relate to our experience of his love for us? Well, hearts that are becoming more like Jesus are the hearts that are strengthened to grasp more and more how much Jesus loves them. Let me repeat that. Hearts that are becoming more like Jesus are the hearts that are strengthened to grasp more and more how much Jesus loves them. And the hearts that grasp Christ's love for them will be filled with all the fullness of God. So I think this is how this passage is interconnected. And we'll get to how that practically works out in a second here. Also, we see that Christ's love fills us by prayer. Christ's love fills us by prayer. Our text is a prayer. A prayer that we would grasp God's love for us more and more. So at the most basic level, we need to ask. And when I preached this a few times ago, this is what I focused on. That, like, well, I don't feel like God loves me. Have you stopped and asked him to help you feel his love for you? And that's what Paul's praying in here. I mean, this is really important. He stops in the middle of his book and says, I'm praying that you would experience the fullness of God's love for you. So as we pray, we must acknowledge that, God, without your intervention, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm not going to really be able to drink at the fountain of your love. So help us. Help me to experience your love. But back to where I was, is that, so if you want more of God's love, work hard at becoming more like Jesus. If you want more of God's love, work hard at becoming more like Jesus. Again, in this text, the hearts that are becoming more like Jesus are hearts that are going to be filled with all of God's love. And so Christ's love fills us by our obedience. Christ's love fills us by our obedience. People who are becoming more like Jesus are people who are better equipped to experience God's love. And I think it's kind of weird to say, like, I really want to know more of God's love, but I don't want to become like him. It just doesn't make a whole bunch of sense at a logical level. Our growth as Christians is something that God does, but it is also something that we work hard at. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work after his good pleasure. So our growth in the Lord is absolutely something that God must do. If he didn't do it, we'd be lost. But it is also something that we are called upon to work very hard at. And get to Ephesians chapter 4. In the second part, we are called to become more like Jesus and to do specific actions that are like his. So if we are not experiencing Christ's love for us, we must ask, am I asking for God to work in my heart by the Holy Spirit? But we also must ask, am I walking in obedience to God? Nothing can remove us from God's love, but disobedience will keep us from experiencing the fullness of God's love for us. This is the argument of this prayer. Christ cleans us up inside, so then we can then experience his love more fully. So you have a choice today, tomorrow, whether or not you're going to obey Christ. You ask, do I really want to remove myself from the joy of knowing Christ's love? And if you say, yeah, I think I do want to do that, then go disobey. And then you will remove yourself to some extent from the experience of God's, of Christ's love for you. But again, don't take it from me. Take it from the Bible. Ephesians, I think this is the argument in Ephesians chapter 3. But it's also, if you want to see in black and white, by a different author in the Bible, let's look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you can turn there in your Bibles, so we're going to look at a couple verses there. But I just love how John comes out and puts it in black and white terms, where Paul is kind of using like an entire paragraph to flesh it out. John 14, starting at verse 21. Now again, as we read this, remember that fifth part of God's love is the experience of our love, okay? Okay, 14:21, he who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So, if you want God to manifest his love to you, you need to love him by obeying his commandments. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Here, Jesus will say it again even more clearly. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So, how do you want to Christ to make his home in you? Obey his commandments. Let me read that 23 again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So again, this is where the different kinds of love are very important. Jesus is not saying that the way into God's family is by keeping his commandments. The Gospel of John begins by saying, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's the way you enter the family, belief in Jesus. It is the fellowship with God that we enjoy by loving him and obeying his commandments. That was very interesting. I love this. Verse 23 of John 14 talks about that the Father and the Son will make our home with him, which is crazy, that God would want to make his home in our hearts, which sounds an awful lot like Ephesians chapter 3, where Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. So there's another connection between those passages. Jesus is very clear. The way to more of God's love is through obeying God's commandments. But this is not just something Christians do. I think this is, it's like, well, this is, oh, we have to slug through. We have to obey this long list of rules so that we can maybe get God to love us. No, that is not the case. We are a part of God's family, are founded in his love, and we get to enjoy more of God's love for us by obeying him as our loving Father. Jesus himself has a very similar relationship with his Father. And I think this is so interesting. Look over at John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus himself has a relationship with his Father that is enjoyed by obedience. John 15, 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abiding in Christ's love, I believe, is, again, what chapter 14 is saying, obeying his commandments. It's a way to abide in his love. 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Wow. So the relationship that we have with our Father is we get to enjoy by love and obedience to him. That's the same way Jesus enjoys his relationship with the Father. So what he's calling us to do is not something substandard. It's not something, it's like, oh, it's, you know, option C. This is what Jesus himself does. And then look at verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So the pathway to joy is through loving obedience to the Father, and then we get to experience his love. So we, as Jesus obeys his Father so he can abide in his love, so we can do the same. We obey the Father so we can abide in his love. And our obedience is not to a harsh taskmaster. It's not to a cranky judge. It is to our Father. And again, we have that foundation of love, to stand upon. So this new year, make it your goal to enjoy more of God's love for you by striving to become more like Jesus. That's the argument of Ephesians 3. That is the argument of Jesus in John 14 and 15. The hard work of fighting against sin and obeying Christ's commands is richly rewarded by having the joy of Jesus living in our hearts. Jesus says, I have spoken these things to you that your joy may be full. So that's my hope and prayer for you this year. So before I close, I wanted to take a moment and give you an update on my health and our family. As we think and pray about where we have been and where we are now with my health, it has become clear to us that my health has not improved sufficiently to enable me to continue in full-time ministry. Because of this, I will be resigning as your pastor. Now, this is the hardest decision that Emily and I have ever made. And this is not something that we want to do because you are very dear to us. But we believe God is leading us to move on so another man can pastor here. Now, my struggle with health has gone on for over 2 years now. Through the grace of God and your prayers and support, I am better now than I was last year and 2 years ago. For example, in Christmas 2018, I was in bed while the church caroled. This year, I was able to join you in caroling. This is something we praise God for. But I'm not the same person I was 2 years ago, nor when we moved here almost 5 years ago. To use an analogy, the war has been won, but the landscape is scarred by the battle. Physically, I'm almost back to where I was 2 or 3 years ago, and we praise God for that. But mentally, I am not. The Jonathan Colby I fondly remember from those times enjoyed reading and studying. I would settle down in the evening with a thick theology book for fun after working all day. Now those activities of reading and studying are very difficult and sometimes impossible. It is a rare day when I have mental energy to read at length. And pastors need to be able to study God's word and to prepare sermons. Right now, 2 sermons take all of my energy. And there's more to ministry than just preaching, even though it is very important. Meeting with people is also very exhausting to me, even though I really want to spend time with you. I have very little emotional energy to give, and I want to use that to care for my family. So that's another important reason. I want to use the energy that God has given me to do what he's called me to do in caring for my wife and children. I want to move on so another man can pastor here who has the time and energy that pastoral ministry requires. One day when I was really struggling with this decision, I was walking around the sanctuary and praying, just like, God, show me what to do. And as I was walking around, I saw this letter, newsletter on the back table from Baptist Church Planters. And there's a letter on the front by Steve Little, who's been here. And Lord willing, I believe he's going to do our game dinner this year. He's a good Christian brother. But he's transitioning out of his role as president of Baptist Church Planters. And my eyes immediately landed on this paragraph from his letter. It says, internal assessment, in a leader's heart, internal assessment reveals whether or not you are the best equipped leader for the direction of the church or organization is headed. When a leader realizes he is not, it is time to get out of the way and let someone else take the helm. I've watched many stay longer than they should have, usually to the detriment of the church or organization. We think of transitions as a difficult process, but when the time is right, God will smooth the way. And that's really my hope. I really hope that God will provide for us so that another man can come here and have the energy and time to care for you as a pastor. 5 years ago, last Sunday, I preached as your pastoral candidate from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the title of that sermon was Suffering, the Manner of Our Ministry. Of course, at that time, I did not know what my suffering would look like, but at least I can't complain that I'm surprised that it came. I'm not leaving because I don't want to suffer. I'm leaving because I'm convinced it is what God is leading us to do at this time. We have stayed these 2 tough years because we hoped that I would get better. We stayed because we know that God works in spite of us and through our suffering. We like it here and do not want to move. But God has made it clear to us that it is time to move on. Now, these past 2 years have felt unproductive from a human perspective. If anything good has happened, it is because of the treasure of Jesus in this fading vessel. I pray that in spite of me and my suffering, you have seen and heard the gospel proclaimed, that you have heard about the hope of the new heavens and new earth, where we will dwell with our Savior forever. Almost 2 years ago, when I shared with you my diagnosis of Lyme disease, I told you that God gave me this because he loves me. And that is still true as ever, and that's why I wanted to enjoy with you Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 this morning. Emily and I believe that God is not surprised by my health challenges and that he loves you and is caring for this church in our family. We are very thankful for the years God gave us here. We love you. Our children love you. Thinking of leaving you is very painful because we love you and don't wish to leave you. Now, also, leaving feels like a betrayal after you have been abundantly patient, prayerful, gracious, and generous toward us in our suffering. We would have not made it through the last 2 years without you, and we thank God for you. We believe that this is what God is leading us to do, and we have peace that this is the right decision at this time. We would appreciate your prayers as we sort out what is next for our family. At this point, our goal is to serve here about 2 more months and then get ready to move. I recently accepted a job as an electrician with Trinity Solar, a company that is just outside Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. We have a number of friends and family members in that area. I will be talking with the deacons on Tuesday to figure out some of the details of the transition. God doesn't need us here. This is his church. He will care for you. He loves you and sent Jesus to die for you and will keep you all the way to heaven. We pray that God will bless Allegheny Baptist Church and will bring many to hear the gospel and be saved here. We pray that you would know his love more and more and that you would love one another. We're going to close the service with prayer. And Al Halliday will be closing the service for us.
As we close this morning, we're reminded that God will continue to guide and watch over Pastor and his family. And we also know that we will need to continue to pray for him and his family during this time of transition and watch over him and his family. Let us pray this morning. Lord, we pray that you will be with Pastor and his family as he seeks your direction. And guide him as we place and continue to place his health needs before you. Be with our church and its ministry going forward as we seek you. Father, we do seek your blessing this morning and give thanks for your watchfulness over us. May we seek you as we leave this morning and ask your blessing upon the day. In your name, amen.